It's good to be with you again. If you don't know me, I'm Tim. And the lovely lady sitting right there is my wife, Mary Beth. So good to see you. I think I'm getting to know you better and better. And the more I get to know you, the more impressed I am about your commitment to the Word of God and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement to be with you. Let's bow together before we open up to Psalm 22, which is our passage and text this morning. Father, we have come to worship. We ask that you might open our eyes and hearts to your will and yourself, your ways and your principles, that we might grow in the knowledge of your will for us, and that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and we might be pleasing to you in all respects. And the good deeds and the fruit, the usefulness that we can become and that you have promised will come in us and through us because of your work and relationship with us. We thank you for these things and ask for them in Christ's name and to his sake. Amen. Have you ever done any juggling? One time as a kid, I remember, and probably came after we'd been somewhere where we'd seen somebody that had some talent in juggling, and we began to experiment with it. And we were young enough so that we could do this pretty good. This was something that we could do. As a matter of fact, we could hold one ball in one hand, and I could still do a lot of other things. I could come and talk with you, and pretty soon it just became kind of something that was part of what I was doing, but I was able to do something else. We had a competition once where we began an experiment with doing two with one hand. And I'm not going to demonstrate much here because it's not... In any event, if you're real careful, you can actually do this, although it's usually disastrous, but you can try to do that. Holding two in one hand is possible. And I can see that, and it's. But when you begin to give this to your sister and ask her to juggle three with one hand, and I'm not even going to try that because I don't know that I've ever even seen anybody do that, although I'm sure they could practice and do it. And when you get to more than that with one hand, it's virtually impossible. Two things we learned from this. If I wanted to juggle this with this ball here with two hands, I could, perhaps. But then if I wanted to juggle this one, this third one, really to do it, I'd have to put this one down to be able to do it. So there are two points here that I'm making, because why am I doing this? Why am I giving this illustration? Because as we go to Psalm 22, David is juggling four mental concepts. And they go back and forth through this psalm. He's not able to juggle them all at the same time. And he has to, if he wants to juggle this one, maybe with this one, he has to put this one down. And when he's holding this one, and that one over there on the ground he wants to pick up, he can't pick them up and still juggle them. There's one other lesson here, and it has to do with how we live the Christian life. When we're juggling a number of mental concepts, remember we're told, see to it that no one takes you captive through vain philosophy and empty deception. When you're trying to juggle three at the same time, I can't really do anything else. I'm taken captive by what I'm doing here. You know what, if I'm trying to do this, I can't pay attention to you and I can't focus upon you. So I'm to take this mental struggle that we face, the means by which the enemy seeks to captivate us, take us captive by a deception. Just like he did the Lord Jesus in Psalm in Luke 2 as he began his ministry. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be what? Tested by the devil. How? Mentally. The devil said, hey, you're hungry. Why don't you why don't you make yourself some bread? And Jesus said, well, if I entertain that thought and do that, I can't entertain this one, which is to do my Father's will. I'm putting this one down, and I'm taking this one up. I can't live by both of them, and I can, holding on to my Father has said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. If I hold on to that, I can't be living by what you're suggesting me to do. How do you live the Christian life? What's the methodology? We have to get God's perspective, and then we have to impose it upon our lives and our circumstances. I need to learn from God's word primarily what God's opinion is, what his will is, what his ways are, what his principles are as I face my circumstances in life. And if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, like David was, serving God has its troubles and problems. In the world, you will have tribulation. And as I face those things, and I think about them, and I have concepts about them, and I'm trying to juggle these things and responding to them, I have trouble doing anything else. I need to walk in a manner worthy of my calling, which is to take what God has told me and impose it upon my mind first, and then my emotions, and then my will, and walk in a manner worthy of my calling. Okay, given that, I want to have you look at Psalm 22, because here's David juggling four different concepts. Some of them correct, some of them not, but he was having trouble because he was focusing on one, and then he had to put that down and put this one on, and then he went back and forth. So what are these four mental focuses in Psalm 22? Where do we start here? Well, David was struggling with God's abandonment of him in the midst of whatever trouble he was facing at the time. My God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's familiar in the New Testament. We'll get to that. My God, the one who has asked me to serve him, and I've served him. Why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou not here? Why am I facing what I'm facing? Now, we don't know for sure in this psalm what these hard things were. As you go through David's life, it could have been anything because it was one thing after another. This could have been when he was fronting from Saul, hiding. My God, where are you? Why am I, having won the battle with Goliath and now defending the nation against the Philistines and the king of the country trying to put me to death? It could have been when he got to Ziklag. You remember that? He'd been fighting the battle against the Philistines while Saul was back in Jerusalem, and he was doing the work with all of these 400 or so people who were with him. They came back to Ziklag where their wives were, where their children were, where all of their possessions were, and they were gone. They had been captured and destroyed. They thought about killing David. What was in David's mind? Not sure. This could have been the place. I don't know. We don't know. It could have been when Ahithophel, the one he went to church with, the one he went to synagogue with, the one he went and had fellowship with, the closest friend that he had, turned on him. My God, why has my friend done this? Why has this happened to me? What am I doing? I'm in your will. I'm wanting to please you. I'm doing everything I can. It could have been when his son, Absalom, tried to usurp the throne. We don't know for sure, but actually I think it could have been many, many other places in David's life, because here's a person who in the world was having tribulation because he was serving the God of heaven in this long battle. Some of you, hopefully, as we go through this psalm, are saying, I've had some hard times. Oh, I've been rejected. Oh, my good friend has turned upon me. Oh, why have I gone through a divorce? Why, Lord? Why have you forsaken me? I'm serving you. I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm in the center of your will. Why is this? When we get down, and I could have read those verses, but I didn't. We'll read a couple of these. But then his mind remembers some things, and I think he put this one remembrance of what was happening to him down, and he was remembering, as we go through this psalm and as you've read it or if you have, It says, oh, you've done this in the past for all of our people. Oh, the blessings to us have been wonderful. Oh, they've been many, many, many. And also, to me, they have been very, very good. In you our fathers trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. They were delivered from what? Hard times. I'm in a hard time. In the past you delivered. Let me see if I have this here. So as we go through this, and I'm running through it quickly because I want to get to another example from the life of Christ, which is obvious from this passage as you read it, where Christ goes through exactly the same four focuses that David did. Exactly the same. And in a way that's almost unbelievable. This is David's experience. This is not a prophetic psalm. This is a historical account expressed of how he's dealing with what he's facing, him. And our Lord and Savior went through exactly the same kind of thing experientially, and he expressed it in exactly the same way that David did. Why is it here in this book for us? Because we who are in the service of Christ go through the same kinds of experiences, and our expressions and our battles are the same. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to serving the Lord Jesus. Welcome to David's life. Welcome to Christ's life as a man. Welcome to the life many of you have lived and are living. So he remembered God's past dealings with him. I don't know that I'll read here. They bounce back and forth, but let me just read verses 9 and 10 here. Thou art he who didst bring me forth from my mother's womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. This is quite different, isn't it, than my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As his mind goes back to the things that God has done in the past. Now there's another focus of David's mind that is pretty obvious here as we read it, and it is this. He began to focus on other people, the bad ones who were there and the good ones in his life, or the ones that he should have been focusing on in the midst of it. So in the midst of doing this right here, there's verse 6 here, because I'm not quoting it here up here, but he says, oh, and this is in the middle of these God's blessings in past. I'm a worm, I'm not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him. So he'd maybe opened his eyes in the midst of this. Maybe he was praying and he opened his eyes and he's looking around at whatever he was seeing, David was seeing, and he was seeing people mocking and sneering and saying things, the ones that were his oppressors, the ones who were doing whatever they were doing to him that caused him to say, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And he began to think about them again. So he put down this, the remembrance of God's blessings, and he mentally picked up, okay, here's where I am. Trouble is near. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. So he's back and forth here. His focus was on other people, and some of it was good. So he goes from here they are, yet, he says, yet. Now notice here as I've written these down, he says he was remembering God's past blessings, and then he says, but trouble is near, but dogs have surrounded me. And then he says, yet I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You see the back and forth thing here, the mental, what's going on. I don't have any trouble identifying with this. The battle that we face begins with the enemy, our enemy. Your adversary goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom some to devour. What are the weapons that he uses? What does he come at us with? Concepts and thoughts. That's why we're to put on the whole armor of God. What are we supposed to do? The helmet of salvation, the truths about who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, the breastplate of righteousness. I don't have a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Get away from me telling me that I'm going to get saved by doing and doing and doing. No, I'm saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. I've got a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of my faith, which came from God himself. I'm to put on the belt of truth. I'm to take up the sword. Okay, we've got the word of God here. So we know the concept. The battle here begins with saying this is true and this is not, and I'm accepting this, and I'm going to act upon it with my mind. First, I'm going to take it as true, and then I'm going to impose it upon my own will. I'm going to choose to walk according to the revelation that God has given me about what I should do. Love my enemy? Okay, that's what God wants me to do. Okay, Lord, how do I do that? Well, it's not hard, son. It's impossible in your own strength. You're going to have some help doing that. That's why this Holy Spirit has come. And so on we go with the concepts that we know and are taught, and we need to work this way. All right, what's David's last focus? And I need to go through this so I can get to the next thing that's important here to look at. He focused on the finish of life's work and service. He set his mind on the things to come. He set his mind on what will occur. And I've emphasized this as we look through this. We could go through these last few verses here in Psalm 22, and what you'll note if you went through it, beginning in verse 27, and you underline the word will. His mind is now gone from what he faces and from what God has done for him and from the people who are around him, both for good and for bad. He is looking ahead to what will come. He has hope that the word of God and the promises of God will actually come. And he's embraced that and he believes it. So he says, all the ends of the earth will remember. All the families of the nations will worship one day. Prosperity will serve you. They will come and they will declare the righteousness of the Lord as we go from verses 27 through 31. So David here has four mental focuses and he was juggling them as we all do. And this psalm is an expression of his thoughts as he goes through what he was facing serving his God. The hard things were causing this juggling, what he was experiencing in life. Now, I'd like you to consider with me this, and that is that our Lord Jesus Christ went through exactly the same experiences here, the same juggling. He had the same four focuses in his life. And I'm emphasizing that because more than any other psalm, this psalm is referenced in the New Testament. Where? It alludes 14 times to what experience of the Lord Jesus Christ? The hardest thing that he faced doing the Father's will. When he was at Calvary on the cross. He experienced the same exact four focuses here. And if you put down the seven sayings of Christ on the cross and look at what he was focused upon as he said them, as you look at the allusions that are there 14 times in the New Testament about there's quotes this or refers back to it, this is not a messianic prophecy. This is a expression of David in Psalm 22. And Jesus went through the same thing. He is our example that we should follow in his steps. So let's look at this real quickly. What were Christ's focuses on the cross doing the Father's will? Well, number one, this is familiar with David's experience. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Meditating upon this and trying to understand why our Lord, who knew everything, would say this. He knew what was going to happen on the cross, but he'd never experienced it. He experienced it as a man. He knew that the Father's will was for him to go to the cross and to pay the penalty, but he had not experienced the abandonment experientially of the Father in heaven. We have yet to see him face to face. We'll stand before him one day blameless and with great joy. Right now we're in the midst of this horrible war against him. All around us are his enemies who oppose him. And we are his servants. And like David and like Christ, we are opposed for doing the will of God. And the more we do and the more light we shine, the harder it gets. If you're not experiencing any opposition in life, you probably aren't doing much. Or you're living in America rather than China. Or you're living in a place where they just don't persecute Christians. They just exalt them and go, my, what a privileged people we have been. It's not the way around the world. It's not what our brethren are facing and sisters all over the world. It's not. And what we're facing today is nothing compared to what we read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's nothing what we read in the New Testament about the great men and women of God. It's not even comparable. Don't let me get off on that too much this morning. What else do we see? There's a focus on himself. And yet, he began to remember what the Father had done in the past, just like David. You remember, we read in the Gospels that as he began his ministry, the Father appeared to everyone but to him, or the voice did. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, you are well, I'm well pleasing in your sight. You delight in me." And the remembrance of his relation, we don't know all that was going on in his mind. But he did say there, "Okay, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then he got to, into your hands, into your wonderful hands, into your powerful hands, into your sovereign hands, into your hands that have promised this to me. I commit my spirit. I commit my life. So here is very similar to what David was doing. He was putting down this one concept that his God had forsaken him. And he was picking up the promises and the truths that he knew, not only conceptually, but experientially, because the Father had spoken publicly to him. Well, we have another focus here, because as you read what happened to Christ and what he said upon the cross, he begins to focus on those that are around him. Not upon himself, but for them. So what does he say? It's a marvelous thing. He begins to remember what God was sending him to do. He began to remember the work that he was called to finish. Father, forgive them. These ones that are doing this, they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father. You have sent me to be their Savior. You have sent me to do the work that allows them to be forgiven, that allows them to stand with us and to be with us forever and ever. Forgive them. Forgive them. I know that he was thinking of others also, and I don't have the verse up here, but you remember what he said on the cross? As he remembered his responsibilities as a human being, the firstborn son of his family, and he said, "Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother." And John began to assume responsibility for taking care of and the needs of his of this woman who his Lord and Savior had asked him to do. What was Jesus' focus there? Upon his responsibilities as a man while he was on the cross to do this. He had to put down, "Oh, why have you forsaken me?" He had to put down, "Father, into your hands." He began to focus upon Mary and his needs there. He began to focus upon these wretched, ignorant individuals who were there doing what they were doing to him under orders or whatever, and he began to ask the Father for their sake to forgive. So he's got different things going on here that he has to, can't do them all at the same time. He can't be saying, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me," at the same time of asking him to forgive them. What's the last one? Well, you remember in David's case, the very end of the psalm, it's this will happen. Jesus is on the cross and his focus here is upon things to come. He says, "It is finished." Now, how can you say with confidence, Tim, that Jesus' focus here was on the future? Well, there are two reasons. One of them comes from the Greek word that's used here, and I won't go into depth here, but this the word is tetelestai, and it's in a tense that we don't even have. It's the perfect verbal tense. Most of the Greek words, Greek verbs in the New Testament, 80% of them are aorist tense, which means completed action. In the Greek language, time of action is not the emphasis of the verbs. Kind of action is. The kind of action is. We're past, present, and future. They're when it happened. Talking about what kind of thing happened. And the aorist tense means it's completed, it's finished, it's done, it's over. I sat in church, okay. This tense is not like that. It's a completed action that continues permanently into the future. When Jesus said it is finished, he was saying, I made the sacrifice that you asked me to make that accomplishes the salvation of those that you knew before the foundation of the world, and no further work needs to be done at any time in the future, and the work that I have done that's accepted will go on permanently forever. This is not three words in the New Testament, it is finished. It's one single word, tetelestai. And it encompasses. Why did God use the Greek language to express some of these things? Because they do it in a way that's so full of theology. Jesus is saying, it's finished forever. The work that you sent me to do, it's done. And his focus was on not just this little work here, but the future. Now, the whole point of doing this is to make this point. What Christ experienced and expressed on the cross was exactly what David experienced, both of them in the service of God, both of them doing God's will. All right. If you're a Christian and you've been saved, why are you here? Why aren't you with the Father who delights to be with you? Because there's work yet to be done. Because we have some obstacles to face, and we have some things that are going to be coming at us. We're the soldiers now fulfilling and completing the work that Christ is doing, and he's doing it through us. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're his body. He's the head. We are filling up and finishing the work that is to be done. Our experiences are going to be, provided we're walking in the truth, provided we're trying to serve our Savior, are going to be faced with opposition and trials, etc. The New Testament teaching epistles are full of the concepts that we need to put down and the concepts we need to pick up, the mental battle. I'd like to go through just two or three of the dozens that we could look at this morning in just a couple of minutes here. But I'm going to go through and show you the four points that are here, or we can look at these passages. Here are the New Testament instructions on our focus while living for God in the midst. David is an example for us of what we face and what we're to do, what we struggle with. Christ himself was a great example of that. So what are these? Let's Hebrews chapter 12 is the most succinct passage here. And I say that with caution because I don't know that it is, but it certainly clarifies some of these concepts. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what's that cloud of witnesses? Well, it's in the prior chapter. And we don't have time to go through the list. It's quite lengthy. It might be worth reading maybe a summary here of after he goes through these men and women of faith. What is faith? Well, it's taking what God has said and imposing it upon my will. It's trusting in God. It's understanding his perspective on anything and imposing it upon my own will, my own soul, and my circumstances. It's doing what we struggle with doing. It's doing what the enemy is trying to keep us from doing by having us pick up the wrong concepts, which we need to put down and pick up the truth, and then we need to walk in those truths. So here, as he's ending this chapter that precedes this, chapter 11, we have this great cloud of witnesses, Abraham and Enoch and Noah, he goes through their experiences and the same issues that we talked about here. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They went through the same experiences of suffering and choosing, facing their experiences as to David and Christ. Therefore, since we have so great a crowd of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So as I was preaching on this text, I would say, okay, have you grown weary and lost heart in your battle against the world and the enemy? If you're a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, you may have come to church today weary and worn out because you've been doing exactly what God asked you to do, because you've been standing as light in the darkness. Let's run with endurance the race that has been set before us. How about James chapter 1? It opens up there. It says, brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Oh, come on, James. Knowing what? Knowing that the testing of your faith, these trials and tribulations, produce endurance in you. Add to your faith knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance. And if that quality is in you and is increasing, then it renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. If you don't have that, you haven't been tested to learn perseverance. If you haven't learned to stand in opposition and juggling these things and putting down these false concepts, if you haven't come to this place, well, you certainly are going to be with me in heaven, but you're not very useful. Fruitful? Well, if these qualities are yours, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing. And let it have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, so that I can use you in a big, broader stage in another place. Thank you, Lord, very much for all these trials and tribulations. Thank you for the tests that I've gone through. Thank you for the friends that have rejected me. Thank you for my divorce. Thank you for the loss of my child. Thank you for these horrible things that have come, not from your hand, but you've allowed them. And you'll take these grievous things and you'll turn them by your power into glory for yourself. But they've come into me and I have to experience them and I need help doing it. But thank you very much. I'm doing this because you say to be thankful in all things, especially these things. Lord, I need help. I need grace. I need power. That's why Paul said, I pray for you that you might be strengthened with all power in the inner man, so that you may have enough for every good deed, all sufficiency, overflowing, so that you can do whatever it is that God asked you to do, and it'll be hard. Well, what did Paul say to his disciple Timothy, who was, I'm going to imagine Timothy is one of these kind, gentle, merciful guys who had great compassion and would weep with you and care for you, as opposed to Paul, who would probably get up in your face and probably say, come on, let's go, come on, move. So they made a great team. But here, Paul is exhorting him as he's taking over leadership here and going alone to be dealing with these churches and lead them. And he's saying, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. Therefore, join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us. What did Timothy face? Well, something hard, and he probably was backing up a little bit, and Paul knew about it. And he said, well, facing the same thing David faced. You're saying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? I'm here doing your work. I'm here, and all we're getting is martyrdom and opposition, and my friends are being taken, and the church is... He said, we could go over passages that Paul says as he's talking about what he faced. Timothy, you remember the lion's den that I get thrown in? You remember the beatings that I went through? You remember when you were there watching those things? Join with me in suffering. What can you expect as I go to my execution? Probably the same. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Put down that fear. Put down that idea that God has forsaken you. Put that down and take up these things that say this is going to work out because of God's providential care. This is not a surprise to him. And on with the truth and the concepts that are there. Timothy, you not only need to do these things, but you need to be able to teach them. Go and make disciples who make disciples who are willing to stand in such a day when everybody else is being persecuted. You've got to be an example of this so that the ones you pass it on to are going to be willing to stand for God in a very, very, very difficult place. How about Peter? Brethren, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing has happened to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. And after you've suffered a little in the service of God, doing his will, pleasing him, walking in a manner worthy of your calling, just like David, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus, just like Paul, just like everybody who's served God. He himself will perfect you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen, and he will establish you. He may do some of that in this life because he says he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but he will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, not get out of it. He knows how far he can take you, but by his grace, you can go and do anything he asks you to do. But this perfection, this confirmation of who you are, this strengthening, this establishment of you, most all of that is going to be later when we're together with the Lord. Let me finish with another little exhortation here from Peter earlier in the same epistle, which is really written in total to encourage the saints who are going through difficult times. If you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure the suffering, and there's a big if there, because so many Christians, particularly in easy-to-live places like America, who get a little bit of pushback from the world or a little bit of hurt, quit, run away. They're not even gone long enough in the race to lose heart in it. They just abandon it. We've been in that kind of a thing for three generations here as the church has gone down to become as weak and inept as perhaps any church in the world. Talk to your Russian friends, your Romanian friends, your Chinese friends who have come here out of what they've faced. Oh, what we've learned from them. Oh, what great examples they've been to us for the most part. If you patiently endure this suffering, this finds favor with God. Charis finds grace. This finds enabling power. If you patiently endure it, you'll get all the power you need to do that which God has asked you to do. For you have been called for this purpose. Oh my, why am I here? For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Matthew 16:24. Jesus speaking. Unless a man denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me, he cannot be my disciple. struggling with concepts, some good, some bad, things God has asked us to do. But in such a day as this, Psalm 22 and David's example and Christ's example of the same thing are given to us that we might see what we're facing as opportunities to do that which God asks us to do. What a great privilege to be living at this time, here in this place, in the midst of the things that these lost folks are going through. What a great opportunity to be the light that we have not been before. Not had the opportunity to be before because the darkness wasn't as deep as it is now. May the Lord give us grace to apply these things and walk in a manner pleasing to Him. Let's bow together. Father, sobering thing to contemplate what David went through and Christ went through and Paul went through and Peter went through and all these great saints who have gone for 20 centuries now have served you and been treated as they have. You place each member in the body just as you wish, and you cause us to be born here at this time to serve in the place that you've asked us to serve. Thank you for that. We ask that you'd help us to grow in the knowledge of your will for us individually, so that we might indeed walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to please you in all respects, and to bear fruit in every good deed which you've prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank you for the enabling power that we have to do all that you ask us to do through the Spirit. Teach us how we might be properly adjusted to Him. And be close to us, Lord. We pray for our friends. We pray for our family members. We pray especially for those that have hurt us, who have caused us harm, who've abandoned us, who've rejected us, who've done those things that are very hurtful. We ask for the grace to be thankful for them, to rejoice in them, and to intercede and ask that your blessing would be upon those very ones that you have brought into our lives to see you in us. May that be the case. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Lord's blessing on you. Wonderful to be with you.